As I mentioned earlier, we hope to go through Psalm 4 together, and we'll be looking at the whole psalm together. And you may have seen in the bulletin that the title for this sermon is posted as Winning the Soul. However, on further thought, I have changed the title to better reflect the psalm as a whole. And when you study Psalm 4, you learn that the last verse is the ticket to understanding the whole psalm. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. Peace with God is the secret to understanding Psalm 4. And more than that, peace with God is the secret to life. Peace with God is where we find confidence in prayer. Peace with God is where we find joy in difficulty. Peace with God is where we find the secret to peaceful rest. When David wrote Psalm 4, he was in real trouble. That's interesting to think that he's in real trouble and then he writes this psalm of peace. Most commentators understand that this psalm to be penned while he was running from his son Absalom. Imagine his distress. By now he had served the people of Israel for nearly 40 years. He'd poured out his life's strength and energy into defending and strengthening the nation of Israel. And as a shepherd of God's people, he fought tooth and nail for this flock. And now, in the time of his old age, he is betrayed by those whom he loves. His dear friend, Ahithophel, who was one of his most trusted counselors or advisors, has turned against him. He uses that wisdom that David so valued. He uses it against him. And his own son, Absalom, whom he loved, has turned the people of Israel against him so that he, the king of the nation, must now flee like a helpless fugitive, fleeing with his wives, children, and a few remaining friends. What pain and distress must have squeezed his soul as the pain of betrayal of friends and combined with this fear of fleeing for your life. The uncertainty, the danger, the betrayal would have been suffocating. Yet, in the midst of this suffocating distress, David pens this psalm, which speaks of peace and rest. So the title for our sermon this morning is The Peace of God. And we will see how the past reminds of God's peace, how our current reality tells of God's peace, and thirdly, how the expectation of God's peace in the future gives joy and rest. So our theme then is the peace of God, past, present, future. So first, recalling past mercies gives peace. As we enter Psalm 4, we see the entire psalm is a prayer. And though it is a somewhat convoluted prayer, it seems like the psalmist switches who he's talking to throughout. In verse 1, he's addressing God. Then in verse 2 through 5, he's addressing the sons of men. And the sons of men refers to the faithless ones, those who do not know God. You have the sons of men and you have the sons of God. So he begins by addressing God, then he addresses these sons of men. And then in verse 6 again, he proceeds to address God. Lord, lift up the light of your face. It's as David's wrestling with his difficulties, he does so in prayer. Hear me, verse 1, when I call, O God. You have enlarged me when I was distressed. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. Notice David's dependence on the Lord. Hear, have mercy, hear. But notice also that his prayer is founded on his confidence in God, a confidence that is rooted in his past experiences with God. Verse 1 is composed of four phrases. And if you look at them, if you were to put them all in a row, the first and last phrase carry the similar idea of hear me. And the two middle phrases are expressions of confidence. So you have two cries for hearing and then two expressions of confidence. And that's very common form of Hebrew poetry. And it tells us that the ideas in the middle are being emphasized. This confidence that David has in God. On account of his past experience, David has confidence. He knows to whom he is praying. He is confident in his Lord. And first he recounts how he is praying to the God of righteousness. We can approach to this perfectly righteous God confidently because of who he is. He is the righteous Lord. He is the covenant Lord who says, I am the Lord your God. And not only is he righteous, but he is also the source of righteousness. By faith in Christ, we are counted righteous before God. So then we can also approach unto God because we are then covered in the robes of Christ's righteousness. We can go to this God who is righteous and the source of righteousness. Additionally, David prays confidently because God has enlarged him when he was in distress. Now that's a bit of a tricky phrase. Enlarged means made room. And the picture is of a person stuck in a small place and being crushed. And then the Lord intervenes and he makes some room. Maybe David's thinking of a time when him and his men in the past had been trapped in some canyon with the enemy, Saul, coming in towards him. And then the Lord had made room for him when he was in a pinch. It reminds us like Israel of old when they were at the Red Sea. They had the mountains all around them. They had the sea in front of them. And then behind them was coming Pharaoh and his armies. They were stuck. They were in this tight, confined place. And yet the Lord made room. The Lord enlarged them when he was in distress. And then we see that our Lord is a God who helps in the greatest of difficulties. And it's good to recall these things. Just as Israel often reflects on God's deliverance from Egypt throughout the Psalms, you quite often see Israel reflecting on past deliverance. So David also, he recounts these past mercies. God's past answers to prayer are powerful and lasting confidence for our prayers to our Lord. Many of you know the power of prayer during difficult circumstances. I'm sure of that. Even some weeks ago at youth camp, we heard people talking of answered prayer. At seniors tea last week, we heard of answered prayer. What confidence we gain from recounting and remembering God's past answers to prayer. God's dealings with us and his people in answering prayer. Recalling God's past mercy brings great peace. And we learn in this verse both to recall to mind God's past dealings with us, but also to acknowledge them, to bring them back to the Lord in thanksgiving. David is not only remembering past mercies, but he's thanking the Lord for them in a sense. He's speaking them back to him. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 calls us to, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How often doesn't the very activity of prayer lead us into a more proper spiritual frame? Before prayer, we thought, how can I pray? My mind, my thoughts are all over the place. But as we begin to pray, our thoughts are drawn in to focus on the God of our righteousness. As we come to our Father recounting his past mercies, we are reminded of God's peace. Reflection on past mercies gives peace during difficult times, gives peace at all times. Reflecting on past mercies gives peace in the present. But we don't only find God's peace by reflecting on the past, as if we have to dwell only on the past. We got to ask, what about God's peace in the present? What about God's peace right here, right now? To emphasize the present realities of God's peace, David compares the present realities of two different peoples. There's the sons of men and the sons of God. Or you might say the faithless and the godly. In verse 2, David begins by exposing the harm of non-Christian thoughts and beliefs. We read, "How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you despise my honor and my reputation?" Here David is complaining that the ungodly are trying to drag his reputation through the mud. But then he drives two missiles into the worldview of the godless. We read, "How long will you love vanity, emptiness, uselessness?" And he asks, secondly, "How long will you seek after leasing, lies, deception?" What's to love about that? What's to love about emptiness and deception? And just think about the theories and practices we sadly see so much of in our present society, whether it's theories of origins, like children, when you hear and read about, you know, these millions and years ago that this world came from a poof or bang, or theories of identity and gender that young people you might encounter in school, in college, university, the workplace. We certainly hear and see it in the media every time we go there. The ungodly are denying the science that they swear allegiance to. And whether wittingly or unknowingly, spinning this deceptive narrative about these things. And we wonder, oh world, how long will you seek after deception? What's to gain from these theories? If I can identify as a whatever, you fill in the blank, you suddenly are in a category all on your own. There's no code of conduct, no social norms anymore. Nobody to guide me in how to live and interact with the world. The unbiblical identity strives to stand above the counsel of God's word. It stands above even the wisdom of past ages. And that means you have to make all life's decisions on your own terms. It's a terrifying and impossible responsibility. 2,500 years of intense philosophical study has not been able to come up with a formula of morality, of how we are to live, that's not in line with the principles of Scripture. And yet today, so many want to go on their own, having their own identity, their own worldview. They deceive themselves. How long will you seek after deception? And again, if this world came from poof or bang, where do you discover the answer to the question, why am I here? How shall I then live? These theories are empty, pointless. How long will you love vanity? Remember as well, there are always times we need to expose our own foolishness, though, when unbelieving thoughts creep into our own minds and hearts. And we think, is God really there? Does God really care about me? And there too, we need to call it out. Oh, my soul, how long will you seek after lies? Rather, know this, verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. He doesn't set them apart because they are godly. They are godly because he set them apart. This is that other group. We had the godless, now there's this set apart group. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. On one note, you might say this verse is a call to acknowledge that the Lord shows special favor to his people and that he hears them, and it is. But behind this exhortation, again, you can't help but see an expression of confidence. To the heart of unbelief, David is saying, you have nothing but lies and emptiness, but I have this. I have this hope that I've been set apart. The Lord has set me apart for himself. Here is hope, confidence, comfort. A comfort and peace that transcends anything this world has to offer. The Lord has set me apart for himself. We set things apart that are precious. You know, if we, during our day at work, we've taken off our wedding band and thrown it in our pocket in the middle of some loose change that we had at the end of the day, we empty our pockets. We might throw that loose change in a jar or in a bucket somewhere, but our ring, we'll set that apart. We set apart things that are precious. And here we are told that the Lord has set apart his people. And we see this in many places in Scripture. In Psalm 135, verse 4, we read that the godly are set apart as his peculiar treasure. In Psalm 16, the godly are called the excellent of the earth. Lamentations 4, comparable to fine gold, doubly refined, Zechariah 13. Isaiah 46, to the glory of the creation. And in Malachi 3, God calls them his jewels. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Wow, if this is true, and it is, that on account of Christ, God sees me as precious. We are, of all people, most blessed. What a peace can fill the soul when we recognize that right now I am set apart as God's treasured jewel. This is a peace that is glorious. It's a peace that's worthwhile to share. It's a peace that I want everyone to have. And when my own heart forgets these truths, I need to go again to the word and realize that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Though I am currently suffering difficulty or even though the world might mock me, though my prayers seem to go unanswered for a time or even for a long time, yet the Lord has set me apart for himself. When David begins his prayer, he reflects on past circumstances and God's past answers to prayer, and he finds peace there. Now he considers his current reality, and he finds peace there. For he knows the Lord will hear when he calls unto him. Maybe you wonder, how can I better recognize my current reality in Christ? Or perhaps you've never known the peace of God in this way. How can we know? Well, there are five exhortations in the next two verses. An exhortation is a urge or a call, command, you could almost say. But not, yeah. Anyways, these exhortations. How can I better recognize my reality in Christ? Verse 4 is an exhortation to repent, meditate, and be still. We read, stand in awe. The word could be tremble, or most likely the best translation is be disturbed. Tremble and sin not. This word is then a picture of repentance. Having exposed the false ideas of the ungodly and expressed his confidence and demonstrated the confidence that the godly have being set apart as precious jewels, David says, If you're not in this group, let that disturb you. Let that turn you around. Stop chasing bubbles. Stop chasing sin. Stop chasing that which doesn't satisfy. Tremble and sin not. If you want to know peace with God, repent. Turn from that which does not satisfy to that which does. Then there's the exhortation to meditate. Commune or talk to yourself. Talk with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Meditate. Be still. Take these truths, David says, that I've been telling you. Think about them. And when you have some time alone, think upon them and be still. Let the truth sink in. Be still and know. Take some of God's truth, a verse, a book, a thought, mull it over in a quiet place. To the church at Philippi, Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on those things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. If you want the peace of God, turn from sin. Take the truth of God. Meditate on it. Discover there the satisfaction and joy that the psalmist sings of in Psalm 63. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. This exhortation to be still and know is so important today. In the middle of the constant noise around us, the incessant connection that we have through our phones and devices, we need silence. Seek it out. Not just on your bed, but also during the day. One time I gave my grade 9-10 Sunday school class an assignment. I asked them first how many of them lived within walking distance of a woodlot or a park, and they all did. So I gave them this assignment. I gave them several passages to read in Scripture, and then they had to go alone for a walk in the park or in the woods for 30 minutes and think on that which they have read. And I hope that by this assignment, it cultivated a desire to be alone with God, to be alone with him and his word. If you want to experience the peace of God, recognize your current reality as a treasure of God, be still and meditate. And in verse 5, we see another call to offer sacrifices of righteousness, true or right sacrifices. If you want peace with God, offer right sacrifice. And peace with God for sinners like us can only be had through sacrifice. That's the message of much of the Old Testament. Think of the sacrifices, the Passover. The only way of salvation, of atonement for sin, was through the death of a lamb. The only way of reconciliation was through the death of a substitute, of one in our place. And we know with the New Testament that the Passover, the sacrifices, it all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the only perfect sacrifice that has ever been offered. As Hebrews 10 reminds us, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart. He who was God and man and lived a perfect life, his sacrifice alone can atone for sin. Christ Jesus, who bore the wrath of God against sin on that cross, his death, his giving himself up as an offering for sin, is an offering that does not need to be repeated. It's an offering that works. For he has not only died, but risen again. And in his death, we find forgiveness and peace with God. In his resurrection, we receive the assurance of our own resurrection. He who is victor over death and the grave is the same Lord who will raise us up on the last day. Dear congregation, be still and meditate on the glories of Christ's death and resurrection, and put your trust in the Lord. That's what we read a little further. Put your trust in the Lord. What a comfort that behind all this, these exhortations comes this. Put your trust in the Lord. Repent, meditate, be still, offer right sacrifices, but do all trusting in the Lord. trusting in the Father who has all things in his hands, trusting in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only source of righteousness, whose righteousness can cover every sin, trusting in his Spirit who takes the benefits of Christ and applies them to his precious people. The Spirit who takes our mediocrities and purifies them. Trust in the Lord. This exhortation to faith is well placed at the end of all these exhortations because it's the exhortation we want to have ringing in our ears. Put your trust in the Lord. Faith sounds like weakness to the natural man, especially when things are going well. But as God's people can attest, there are times when all that remains is to cling by faith to the Savior. There alone can we find peace for our troubled souls, a peace that is profound, a peace that endures. And that brings us to our third point. The expectation of God's peace brings joy and rest. So far we've talked about finding peace while reflecting on God's past mercies and knowing peace with God in the here and now. And thirdly, let's consider how peace with God is an enduring comfort. In verse 6, we have this transition where David's now addressing the Lord again. And the verse begins with the observation, many people say, who will show us any good? This is another great philosophical question. What's the good? What's real happiness? These questions have been asked a million times over the centuries and received many answers. Many people say, who will show us any good? What's the ultimate good? David tells us here, it's the favor of the Lord. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance, thy face upon us. That is the greatest good. To know the Lord's approval, that his smile rests on us. And it is a smile of our Lord shining in his heart that fills David with joy. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. He's saying that the best of man's happiness, when the harvest is in and everything is going great, that is nothing compared to the joy he experiences in knowing the favor of the Lord is upon me. David looks out at all the supposed pleasures of the world, and it's like he stacks them up all on one side, and he looks at that, and then he considers the joy of the Lord, and he says, the joy of the world is nothing compared to the joy of the Lord. When you consider that Christ Jesus went to the cross out of pure love for his people to pay for sins, that we might have peace with God, what a wonder. Each child of God, Christ Jesus died for you. He died that you might be reconciled to God, adopted as his sons and daughters, and made citizens of an eternal heaven. And while you remain in this life, he promises to lead and guide you. And it's only by faith in him that we can know this favor of God is upon us. For when we are united by faith to Christ, then we know that God looks on us as being in Christ. Can we have any greater reason for joy? The favor of the Lord upon David gives joy in his heart. Even in the midst of great difficulty and distress, David experiences joy in the favor of God. Notice that he says, I was put gladness in my heart. This is not just a buck up and smile in the midst of difficulty. Put a smile on your face. No, it's a deep, settled joy in knowing the favor of God. It's a joy that can coexist with tears of sorrow and pain over the loss of a loved one. It's a joy that can coexist and sustain the soul through great difficulty and loss. Knowing the favor of God gives joy and rest. Rest that is peaceful and dependent. Peaceful because dependent. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. Last week we spoke of the security that we can know in Christ Jesus. And here David finds security in his Lord. And even in the middle of his distress that he had mentioned in verse 1, he finds peace. As Psalm 127 says, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. And I don't think that refers only to a physical sleep. I know that some might struggle with sleep, and there's not always a spiritual issue behind that. Two nights ago, I also had a hard time sleeping and couldn't fall asleep. But even in the sleepless nights, we can find rest in our Lord. When we consider that the Lord has set us apart for himself, when we know that his favor rests upon us, we know peace. We have rest. Jesus calls us to find rest by learning and following him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Live in humble dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and find peaceful rest. That is the way to live. That is an attractive life. When you see someone who goes through life calm and collected, at peace, you often think, what does he have? What's the secret? What's the secret to a restful life? Know the God of peace. Know the gospel. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has come to us with his word and told us how we are to be reconciled, made at peace with him. Dear child of God, live joyfully, rest peacefully in the Lord your God. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear congregation, let us discover the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Recall the Lord's past mercies. Recognize the present reality of his blessed favor. And going forward, know that this will be an enduring peace, an enduring comfort. And then, knowing all this, we can sing with the hymnist that sings, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only makes me to dwell in safety. Amen. Let's pray. O great God of peace, we come before you again, thanking you for your word, which reveals to us that you are a God who desires that we be reconciled to you, who has made a way of reconciliation, a way of peace with you. Lord, we thank you for past mercies, that we might recount and know past mercies which bring confidence and peace to our souls. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the many promises contained in your word that bring lasting peace, a joy and a comfort that the world does not know. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would accompany your word as it has gone out even just now with your spirit, the spirit of peace, that many, that all would know this peace, whether for the first time or again, that we would find peace in you. Lord, we pray that you would go with us as we go from here. Keep us in your care and bring us back later this afternoon to gather around your word again to worship you. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing psalter is, again, Psalter 6. The last three stanzas, Psalter 6, verses 4 through 6.